Good morning. I want to welcome you to our service, and I do pray y'all are doing well as we continue to navigate our way through these very unique and challenging days. And certainly we need to continue to pray for the people, not just in America, but all over the world who are being affected by this virus. And not just the ones that are sick with the virus, obviously we need to pray for them, but also for those that have lost loved ones because of the virus, those who have lost their jobs, those whose businesses have had to close, people facing the possibility of bankruptcy and so forth. People are being affected in all sorts of ways, and we need to pray for these people, and we also need to thank the Lord for his protection over our lives and over this area where we live. And I do hope and pray that when all of this is said and done and behind us, and one day it will be, that we as God's people, especially members here at New Hope Baptist, will be more grateful for the privilege and freedom that we have to come to church. I hope we won't take it for granted, as I know I have in days gone by. And I hope also that we'll be more compassionate toward people in other parts of the world that have never enjoyed the freedom to go to church that we do. There are people in other parts of the world, other countries, that have never been able to go to church a day or a time without the fear of persecution, without having to make some sacrifice, without having to put their lives or liberty on the line. And I hope this will help us to be more compassionate toward those people as well. Before we go any further, I'd like for us to have a word of prayer. So if you would, please join me as I pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity that we have. And Lord, I pray you would bless as we spend time together now in your word. And Lord, I pray, as I have so many times, and I know as many others have, that you would please bring this situation to a close, to an end real soon. Help us to be able to get back to our normal lives and be able to come back to church. Lord, through it all, help us to learn what we need to learn, grow us as we need to grow. Forgive us where we fail you and come short of your glory. Please help me now as we go through this service to be able to say things that would be a help and be a blessing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read a thank you card now to our church. This is from the Marianne Rogers family. As you know, she passed away a few weeks ago, and we had our services here at the church. But it says, "The family of Marianne Rogers acknowledges with grateful appreciation the kind expression of your sympathy. Thank you for the lovely flowers, and thank you for the wonderful food prepared for us. It meant so much to us, Jimmy, Vicky, and Melissa." And now at this time, I want to play what will be a short testimony and then a song that I hope will be a blessing to your heart. The song is sung by some young ladies from the Rochester family. Hope you'll listen carefully to the words and let it bless your heart.
Back in November, they learned this song they're going to do first. And we were out in Colorado, and the pastor, after the Tuesday night service, we were eating supper. The pastor started telling us about the music he was looking for to go along with the message he was wanting to preach. And he came across the song entitled "He Knows My Name." He said, the pastor said, "I was sitting there watching it on my computer and crying like a baby, thinking about this great God who stepped out on nothing to make everything, takes time to know me and know me by name." He said it wasn't just a couple weeks later. He went out to California, out to West Coast. He said, "I'm there to preach a chapel service, and I'm sitting on the platform with the vice president of the college." And he said, "I know nobody there with the exception of a couple of students from my church have no clue who I am." He said, "To make matters worse, the vice president leans over during the song service and says, 'Now, sir, what's your name?'" He said, "I lean over and tell him what my name is and start crying like a baby, thinking nobody here has a clue who I am, but there's a God in heaven who knows who I am and where I am." That happened on Tuesday night. They went back in the auditorium, the kids did, and they learned it and was going to surprise the pastor with it on Wednesday. Wednesday afternoon, I get a call, and it's the youth pastor, the New Manna Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina, whose youth choir was singing it for this preacher. And I tell him the story that I just shared with you, and he said, "Man, it seems like that song has been blessing a lot of people." He said, "It hadn't been just a couple weeks ago, we had a missionary to Mexico in our church. Sunday night, Wednesday night, I can't remember what he said. He said, but our youth choir just happened to be singing that song, 'He Knows My Name.'" Said this missionary, right in the middle of the song, jumps up off the front row and interrupts the whole service. Says he starts talking to the youth choir. Says, "Young people, that may be just a bunch of words to you," he said, "but it's real to me." He said, "We were in Mexico just a few weeks ago, driving back into the city where we're missionaries to." And he said, "As we got closer to the entrance of the city, we noticed a roadblock." He said, "I was the third car in line to go through the entrance of the city." He said, "This roadblock contained men in masks, automatic weapons, assault rifles, the drug cartel." He said, "We watched as they went to the very first car, two cars ahead of me, and they jerked the man out of that car, and they beat him to death right there on the side of the road." He said, "They went to the next car, they jerked that man out, and they beat him to death." He said, "I knew I was next, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide." He said, "I watched as a man in a mask come to my door, reach for the handle, let it go, and walk on by." He said, "We just happened to be listening to 'He Knows My Name.'" He said, "They went to the fourth car and the fifth car. They jerked those men out and they beat them right there on the side of the road." And he said, "About that time, we heard sirens coming up behind us." He said, "It was the police." He said, "A gunfight ensued between the police and the drug cartel." He said, "Bullets were flying everywhere. Those automatic weapons were going off." He said, "I didn't want to be hit or my family to be hit by stray bullets." He said, "The only thing I thought to do was to jerk my family out of the car and roll over in the ditch." He said, "During all the melee of getting out of the car, somebody must have hit repeat on the CD player." He said, "For 7 hours as we laid with our head to the ground during that gunfight, we listened to 'He Knows My Name.'" He said, "I didn't know how this thing was going to turn out, didn't know what was going to happen, but I knew there was a God in heaven who knew who I was and where I was. And child of God, I don't know what's going on in your heart and mind tonight, don't know what's going on in your life, but I do know there's a God in heaven who says, 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.' And this same God says, 'Casting all your cares upon me.' This same God says, 'For my sheep hear my voice, and they know me.' Whatever's going on in your life, no matter what kind of storm you're in, there's a God who says, 'Peace be still to the storm.' No matter what kind of valley you're walking through, this same God says, 'I'm the lily of the valley.'" Child of God, he knows you by name, and he has your best interest in heart. You listen to these kids. They learned this song, and it blessed me up one side and down the other. "He knows my name." You listen as they sing.
I want you to open your Bibles now, if you would, please, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to read verse number 18. And while you're turning there, I'll say that this verse is going to be the basis for a three-part sermon I'll be preaching over the next three services. I'll preach today, next Sunday, and also next Sunday, or the following Sunday, a message I've titled, He is Alive. He is Alive. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 18, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. We are now on the doorstep of what the world calls Easter Sunday. And for true Christians, this day is not about the Easter bunny. It's not about Easter eggs, and it's not about Easter candy. This day for true Christians is for the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say praise God for his resurrection, because his resurrection is what provides hope for humanity. Without his resurrection, humanity would be lost in abysmal darkness without any hope of heaven whatsoever. So praise God for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to remember that the reason a resurrection was necessary is because the Lord Jesus died on the cross. Again, here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus said, I am he that liveth. That's present tense. He says, right now I am alive, and I'm going to deal with that in the second part of this message. But then he goes on and says, and was dead. That's the past. Jesus is talking about the past, and obviously he's talking about when, as a man, he died on the cross of Calvary. We learn from the Word of God there was a time when Jesus left heaven, came to this earth as a man, and eventually died on the cross. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. He's talking about that time in history when, as a man, he died on the cross. And that's what I'm going to deal with in the first part of this message. I'm going to preach on the death of Jesus Christ. And there's obviously a lot of verses and passages of Scripture that I could use. But for this part of the message, I want to use Isaiah chapter 53, which is one of my favorite prophecies in the Old Testament. So if you would, please turn now to Isaiah chapter 53. This passage of Scripture here, this chapter in the Bible, is a prophecy for the most part about the sacrifice of our Savior. And from what is said here in Isaiah chapter 53, there's four truths that I want to give you about the death of our Lord Jesus. First of all, I want to say this. The death of Jesus Christ was vicious. It was vicious. Start reading with me now in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." That's talking about Jesus as a man. That's talking about his physical appearance and how there was no extraordinary beauty. Nothing really differed about him from anyone else among the people where he lived. He was just an ordinary man as other people. And so people very easily brushed him off as if he was just that, just an ordinary man. But the Bible says in verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Notice, a man of sorrows. Yes, he was God, but at the same time he was man. And as a man, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Lord Jesus Christ endured all sorts of sorrow and grief while he was here on this earth, and especially during the time when he was being the sacrifice for our sins. The Bible says, "And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Notice that. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. The people of that day, when they were watching Jesus be tortured and eventually be crucified, they believed he was being smitten by God because he was a wicked sinner, just like the thieves he died with. That was their attitude toward him. But in verse 5, the Bible says, "But he was wounded." I want you to notice this terminology. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Notice those words: wounded, bruised, chastisement, stripes. All of those words speak to the viciousness of his death. They speak to what he endured in his earthly body. He was wounded. He was bruised. He experienced chastisement, which in his case was stripes. That means he was beaten so that you and I could have healing spiritually. All of this speaks to the horribleness, the viciousness, the terrible suffering and pain that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. And as you read other places in the Bible and even in the New Testament, you see other details given, things that Christ had to go through. Read in the Bible how he was slapped in the face. People spit in his face. He had a crown of thorns plaited and pushed down on his head so that the thorns would pierce his head, his scalp, and his brow. The blood would come out and flow down his face. He's mocked. He's ridiculed. According to the Old Testament, his beard is plucked from his face. He's beaten with the cat of nine tails. That's this chastisement and the stripes that were laid on him. As I've mentioned before, it was very common for the Romans to beat people that way. They would take this instrument, the cat of nine tails. It had a handle, and then it had tentacles that came out, and then the end of those tentacles, there would be some broken glass or broken bone, something there that would inflict more pain than just the tentacles wrapping around the body of the individual. And the Lord Jesus Christ is beaten with that cat of nine tails. Those stripes are laid upon him. He's beaten so badly, the Bible says his visage is so marred that you can't hardly tell he's a human being. Many times when people were beaten with the cat of nine tails, those tentacles would wrap around their body, and whenever the person inflicting the beating would pull the cat of nine tails back, it would rip their body so badly that their entrails would fall out on the ground. This beating that Jesus Christ endured was a horrible beating. This is why it says he was wounded. He was bruised, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. We read how he's taken out to a place called Calvary, Golgotha, the place of a skull. And there nails are driven in his hands and his feet. And he's lifted up on the cross, and the cross is dropped in a hole. And it is most likely at that time when his bones are pulled out of joint. We know from the Bible that he did not have a single broken bone, and that is in fulfillment of prophecy. Back in the Old Testament, you had the Passover lamb, which was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that not one bone of that Passover lamb was to be broken whenever it was sacrificed. So no bones of the Lord Jesus were broken, but the Bible does teach us in Psalm 22, another prophecy about the sacrifice of Christ, that all of his bones were pulled out of joint. And that likely happened whenever that cross, that heavy cross, is dropped into the ground. These are things that Jesus Christ went through whenever he was our sacrifice. He experienced a vicious death. A second thing that I want to say about the death of Christ is that it was vicarious. It was vicarious. Not only was it vicious, but it was vicarious. The word vicarious means that you do something for someone or on behalf of someone or in the stead of someone. You take someone's place, in other words. That's what vicarious means. And notice what the scripture says here in Isaiah chapter 53. Verse number 4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs." He didn't bear his own griefs. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." In verse number 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Not some of us, not most of us, not a few of us, but all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He put our iniquity upon the Lord Jesus Christ. His death was a vicarious death. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. He died in our stead. He died on our behalf. He took our place. He took the punishment and death that should be ours. You and I are the guilty. The Lord Jesus Christ is the innocent. He was guilty of absolutely nothing, and that is referenced here in this prophecy. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 9. The Bible says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because," look at it, "he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Again, that speaks to the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did absolutely nothing wrong. He did nothing to deserve any punishment whatsoever. You read more of this other places in the scripture. For example, Judas, the very one that betrayed him, comes back and says, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." Listen to that. Judas said, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." Pilate's wife counsels her husband and says, "Have nothing to do with this just man." Pilate, after talking with the Lord Jesus Christ, says again and again, "I find no fault in this man." One time the Lord Jesus Christ asked some people, "Which one of you convinceth me of sin?" And not one of them could speak up and legitimately convince Jesus Christ of some wrongdoing. He was completely innocent. You and I are the guilty. Again, verse number 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us, we have turned everyone to his own way. We are the guilty. We are the ones that have sinned. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to die because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all gone astray. We've all been rebellious and turned to our own way. But the Lord Jesus Christ took our place. Praise God, what a Savior. He took the punishment and the death that should have been ours. He died in our place. The Bible says he died the just for the unjust. Jesus Christ, the just, us the unjust. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ died a vicious death, horrible beyond anything we could ever imagine. But he also died a vicarious death. He took our place. We need to let that be real to us today. We need to let that be real to us every day. Constantly reminding ourselves of how blessed we are. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a glorious, awesome Savior who came down here and as the perfect Lamb of God took our place, died in our stead. A third thing that I want to say about the death of Christ is that it was voluntary. Not only was it vicious and vicarious, but it was voluntary. Look here again in Isaiah chapter 53 at verse number 7. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7, the Bible says concerning Christ, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Listen, yet he opened not his mouth. This is talking about what we read about in the New Testament when Jesus is standing before Pilate and when he's standing before Herod and when he's enduring that mockery of a trial, where all of these false witnesses have been brought in, and one after another they make this false accusation. They tell these lies about the Lord Jesus. And listen to me, not one time did he open his mouth in defense of himself. Not one time. He just let them say what they wanted to say. Notice it goes on to say in verse number 7, he is brought as a lamb. Notice that terminology, first of all. He is brought as a lamb. John says in the New Testament, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All of those lambs of the Old Testament, each one was a picture and a type of the Lamb of God that would one day come and take away the sins of the world. But notice it says, he is brought as a lamb. Notice this. To the slaughter. Terminology that speaks again to the viciousness of his death. It's likened to the slaughter of an innocent lamb. And that's exactly what it was. It was the slaughter of the innocent Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. It's the picture of a sheep that is being sheared and it makes no noise at all. The dumb doesn't mean having no sense. It means dumb in the sense of not saying anything. The sheep just stands quietly and allows the person to shear her. And notice it says, so he openeth not his mouth. Again, it's talking about how Jesus did not speak on his behalf. He did not say anything in defense of himself. He never did. And at any moment, he could have spoke up. At any moment, he could have defended himself. He could have silenced all of his critics and all of his accusers at any moment. There were times during his earthly ministry when people would come and ask him questions and say things against him, and he would say something that would silence his accusers and his critics. He could have done it then, just like all those other times, but he didn't. He kept his mouth shut. You know why? Because he had submitted himself to the will of his heavenly Father. He knew it was the will of his heavenly Father that he come and be the sacrifice for our sins. So he does nothing to prevent what's going on. I think about how even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas leads that big mob of people out there and they arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter breaks out a sword and cuts off Malchus's ear, cuts his right ear off in defense of Jesus Christ. And Peter is stopped by the Lord, and the Lord tells him to put up his sword. And he says, look, even now I could call down legions of angels that could protect me and defend me. He could have stopped it then, but he didn't. At any moment he could have stopped it, but he never did. He never opens his mouth, because he's giving himself. It was a voluntary death. That terminology is used many times in the Bible when referring to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It says over and over and over again, he gave himself. He gave himself. You understand, no one forced Jesus to do what he did. I want to read some scripture to you now in John's gospel. Please hold your place here in Isaiah. We'll come right back. But I want you to turn to John chapter 10 with me, please. John chapter 10. And I want to read a familiar passage of scripture. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 10. First of all, I want you to look with me at verse number 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Notice, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Giveth. Now skip on down a few verses to verse number 15. Jesus says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. His death was a voluntary death. All of that stuff we talked about earlier, the viciousness of his death, and how he did that on our behalf. Please understand, he did that willingly. He took all of that pain and that heartache and that grief and that sorrow and that sin and all of the stuff, all of that, for us, willingly. One last thing that I want to say about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was it vicious and vicarious and voluntary, but I also want to say it was valuable. His death was valuable. The reason why I say it was valuable is because ultimately it was a payment for our sin. The Bible says, as I mentioned, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We have all sinned. Every one of us have gone astray. We've all turned to his own way. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's not just physical death. More importantly, that's spiritual death. The Bible talks in the book of Revelation about the second death. And according to Revelation, the second death is when a person is cast into the lake of fire where they will spend eternity suffering and burning with the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. That's the second death. That's the penalty for sin. That's what every one of us deserve. But the Lord Jesus Christ willingly paid for our sins so that we wouldn't have to go to the lake of fire and pay for our own sins. Look right here once again in Isaiah chapter 53. Look at verse number 5 again. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Again, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Look at it. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse number 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Look, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. There's that word again, bruise. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Go on down it. Verse number 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And look at it, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. His death was a payment. It was the payment for our sins. Only his death was sufficient. Only God could pay for our sins. So this holy God leaves heaven, comes down here, born of a virgin, lives a sinless life, and dies a sacrificial death as the perfect Lamb of God to pay for our sins. And please understand, this payment was a once-for-all payment. It's not like when you go to the bank and you borrow money. You go to the bank, you borrow money to buy something, whether it's an automobile, home, boat, whatever. And generally, they set up payments that are stretched out over a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, ever how long. And every month, you have to make a payment. Every month that comes along, you have to make a payment until finally, somewhere down the road in the future, that final payment is made. That's not how it was with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice, his payment for sins was a once-for-all payment. The Bible tells us that he died once for all. He'll never do it again. That's why in Revelation 1, verse number 18, he says, hey, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, because he died one time for sins, and he'll never die again. He is the living Lord Jesus Christ and will be alive forevermore. But in his death, he paid for our sins. So I close out the sermon this morning. I ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever trusted him? Accepted his payment for your sins? If you have not, then you are still lost. You are still, as the Bible says, dead in your sins. And as John chapter 8 says, you will die in your sins. And you will go to hell and eventually wind up in the lake of fire if you don't trust Jesus Christ. I pray, if you're not saved, that right now, wherever you are, wherever you're hearing this message, that you'll bow your head and your heart and you'll call on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust His payment for your sins. And those of us that are already saved and we have received that payment, may God help us to be more grateful, more thankful for the wonderful Savior we have. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you that he came and he willingly laid down his life and endured all the horribleness of that slaughter to pay for our sins. Thank you that we have heaven as our home because of what he did. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody listening to this that's not saved, that they would trust you before it's everlasting too late. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.